Well, thank you, Tyler and worship team. Scandal of grace, and that's what we've been talking about in the book of Romans. So great to have you guys here. Love you guys. And Yassine and Hannah, 1 year. Wow, I just find that hard to believe how time has gone, eh? And what God will do in the future, right? As we continue to follow Him, as we continue to take steps of faith, as Steve and Lois mentioned. And just the things that God is up to in our midst, and whether the a refugee family from Iraq or from Syria, as you mentioned, Steve mentioned 15 families, or even on this past Friday, Diana Mark and myself, Diana's one of our elders, were at a refugee hearing downtown Vancouver for Dimitrov. Dimitrov, you want to stand? You may have had a chance to meet him, and he's from the Ukraine as a political refugee. A political refugee. Oh, just wait. The good news is we had a positive outcome, you know, and the judge agreed Dima is at risk, and so he's received refugee status for here in Canada. And so God is at work, and that's awesome. Yes. So yeah, like I said, just looking forward to what God's going to do together as we journey. Let's take a look at the book of Romans. Why don't we start with a quote from Chesterton. He said, original sin is the one Christian doctrine that is empirically verifiable and validated by 3,500 years of human history. Do you agree with Chesterton's observation? There's all kinds of doctrines, right, that we have, and particularly the book of Romans. There's I'll often say the word doctrine because there's no real systematic theology in the Bible, but Romans would perhaps be the closest to it. And, you know, there's all kinds of things that we may have, you know, in terms of beliefs. And so things like, let's say, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Somebody might say, well, prove that. Well, we can't really prove it, but we can present proofs towards it. You know, even something like as basic as the existence of God would prove that God exists. Well, we can look at certain proofs that that would show that it seems reasonable to believe that God exists. Now, Chesterton, he says that this doctrine of original sin, which we'll see here in Romans 5, is one thing that you can verifiably prove. That this world is a fallen world. It didn't start that way. It started out great in Genesis chapter 1, but then it was broken. The fall in Genesis chapter 3. And that's why we sometimes find ourselves saying things like, why did this happen? Why is this happening in our world? Why is this happening to me? It's happening because of the effects of sin. We live in a fallen world. This isn't heaven. Five cosmic consequences of sin I put on your outline. First of all, that there are natural disasters and deformities. That there are disasters. That the creation isn't as it should be. That we have hurricanes. We have earthquakes. We had one yesterday morning at 6 a.m. How many felt it? Anybody felt that earthquake? No. I didn't even know there was one until my mother-in-law from Saskatchewan phoned, because she had seen it on the news, said, hey, what's happening out there? You guys okay? why? You know, there's an earthquake. But we have things, you know, like tornadoes, natural disasters. Creation has fallen as a result of sin. It's not a perfect place. And likewise, why do animals get deformed? Why are some babies born with genetic defects? It's because of sin. We live in a broken planet. Secondly, there's physical decay and death. As a result of the cosmic effect of sin, there's decay. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, outwardly we are wasting away. Our bodies are getting weaker, right, as we age. We can try and airbrush them, but they are not perfect. Not only do we have decay, we have death in our world. For every birth, there's one death. That's why Jesus doesn't want us to hang around this planet forever. Because we're not meant to be here. God didn't make us to live in this imperfect, sinful place. He says, I've got a perfect place for you to be with you forever. But that's one of the cosmic effects of sin, decay, death. There's also, thirdly, emotional distress and disappointment. Do you ever notice that we hope for things in life, we want things to be a certain way, but then we tend to get disappointed? right? And things don't often live up to their hype. You know, even like Steve was saying, hey, iPhone 6, iPhone 7. Sometimes we can get excited about shiny new electronics, but then they kind of disappoint us. And then we find out, wow, this doesn't give me a lasting joy. We have a sense within us that things ought to be a certain way. We know that innately, but then the reality doesn't live up to the ideal. And we recognize that it's part of the taintedness of our world with sin. Our ideal has been tainted. Fourthly, there's relational distance and discord. When Adam and Eve sinned, they not only broke the relationship with God, but the relationship with one another. And ever since then, every marriage, every family, every friendship has had all kinds of issues. And the issue is sin. Everybody say that word, sin. Sin. You know, and it causes all kinds of discord, all kinds of distance in relationships. If there's any two people together, I'll want what I want, they'll want what they'll want, and then the sparks will fly. God created the world as perfect, but since Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, it has messed up relationships, not only with God, with one another. And they felt shame after eating the forbidden fruit, and they covered up. And they hid. And that's what we as humans have been doing ever since. We hide from one another. We don't want people to get close. We have our own fig leaves, in a sense, masks that we wear, roles that we play. And Adam did the two things that every human has done ever since, that we hide and we blame. And there's sin in relationships. Every relationship in our world has been damaged by sin. Fifthly, there's spiritual discontentment and darkness. That's, again, a big cosmic effect of sin. That, again, our relationship with God has been broken. And as Pascal said, there's a God-shaped hole within the human heart. We try and fill it. We try and fill it with social media. We try and fill it with sports or with sex or with certain relationships or certain hobbies or popularity. But nothing can fill it. Because it's like trying to put a square peg in a round hole. Only God can fill that void. This world we live in is a great world, but it's a broken world as a result of sin. All kinds of natural disasters and deformities and decay and death and disappointment and distance in relationships and most of all spiritual darkness. It started off well, but then it broke. Now, 2 weeks ago we had the Super Bowl and somebody on the way out told me, Rick, if you watch the Super Bowl on Fox, you can, you know, catch the American commercials, which was good because I didn't want to see another Canadian Tire or Homeowners Helping Homeowners from Home Hardware commercial. And so I thought, I get to see these high-priced commercials. So there was one that kind of caught my attention. So let's take a look at it because it reminds me of the text.
Now the trees need you. The ice caps are in trouble. Hey, Melissa, now the rhinos need saving.
Rhinos!
It's hard to be an eco-warrior, but it's easy to drive like one. Introducing the most fuel-efficient crossover, the Kia Niro.
Oh, come on!
Genesis 1 presents the ideal, and we all have ideals in life, whether it's saving trees or saving rhinos, saving the world in some way. But then the results, the effects of sin come in, the consequences. As we continue talking about the gospel of grace, I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 5, where Paul deals with the reality of the brokenness, but then in the midst of it, he also presents the life-changing good news of the gospel of grace. Romans chapter 5, I'm going to start reading in verse 12. I invite you again to follow along in your Bible. You can get a Bible at the welcome table or follow along in your mobile device as we look through this verse by verse, Romans chapter 5. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come." Okay, so we've got, he starts out with the first word, verse 12. What is it? Shout it out. Therefore, so he's connecting one truth to another truth from what's happened in the first part of Romans chapter 5. And now he's talking about Adam's sin and Adam's bringing ruin upon humanity. And it's kind of interesting, Paul here, he starts out this comparison in verse 12. He says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. But then he doesn't finish the comparison, eh? That's why, like, at the end of verse 12, do you have a dash in your Bible? How many have a dash at the end of verse 12? Some of you have a dash. Or verse 13, how many have brackets around verse 13? You got some brackets around. And the Bible translators are not sure what to do there because he kind of started talking about something and then he doesn't finish it. You know, it'd be like, he says, therefore, just as sin entered the world. Well, compared to what? It'd be like if I say, you know, just as the Vancouver Canucks won't win the Stanley Cup this year. And then I go on to something else. You'd be like, well, finish the thought. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's talking about sin entering the world. And he'll finish the thought in verse 18. He kind of sees a shiny ball and goes off. But verse 18, he'll come back to it. But here in verse 12 to 14, he's doing this comparison between Adam and Jesus, or who sometimes Paul calls the second Adam in some of his writings. And so he begins with this first Adam, and that because of his disobedience, that was the portal through which sin entered our world. And the consequence of that one man's sin was death, both death for him and death for us. And so sin is personified in Adam. And Paul has taken us back to Genesis chapter 3. And he says, sin was in the world before the law was given, pointing out that even before there was the Torah, the Ten Commandments, or anything like that, there was sin. Even before, as humanity, we knew right from wrong, we were breaking God's commandments. And so Paul is trying to make a judicial point here, that sin was given and it's charged, or some of you in your translations have imputed in one's account. There's a judicial term there that legally that we are broken before God. And so, like I said, Paul is using Adam as kind of a type or a pattern. Verse 14 says, Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. Or some of your translations say the type of one to come. The Greek word there is typos, seeing that Adam is personifying all sin. So, like I said, he's taking us back to Genesis. And it's interesting, the word Adam, everybody say Adam. Adam is a name, the name of the first person, but it also means human or means man. And that's why in the first couple chapters of Genesis, Adam, sometimes the Bible translators aren't quite sure how to translate Adam. Do we translate it to the name Adam, the person, or do we translate it to mankind, human beings, Adam? And the point is that Adam is the type, representative for our sin. And as a result of this one man's failure, verse 18, he says, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. And so one sin, condemnation, death. And there's lots of death. In those verses that I read, he talked about death through sin. Death came to all people. Verse 13, death reigned from the time of Adam. Now, what does he mean by death? Death in Romans involves three aspects. It can involve physical death. And that'd be kind of the natural thing we think of when we hear of death. Physical death, that we were born and then we die. But there's also spiritual death, that we come into this world spiritually separated from God because of our first parent's sin. And then thirdly, there's eternal death, that we can't bridge the gap to God on our own. So when Paul uses this word sin, he's thinking of death. And when he uses the word death, he's thinking of the total devastation, total consequences of sin. So that's why A couple of weeks ago, I was talking to somebody after church. We were talking about the Romans passage of that day. And I said to this person, and some of you might not like me saying this, but that's because I love the Bible. That's why I say things like this. I said to the person, you know, if Paul were writing Romans the letter today, I'm not sure he'd use the word sin. He might call it evil to try and get our attention. Or he might say sin with a capital S. You know, and that's kind of what Paul is showing us here. Sin with a capital S. And so we have on this passage that doctrine of original sin. And I put a definition of it on your outline there. The biblical teaching about the relationship between the first or the original sin of Adam and the sin and death of all other people. And so that as a result of Adam's disobedience, we suffer the consequences. Now, how is that passed on to us? At my credentialing with the MB conference, I made a comment that sin is passed down through the male chromosome. And somebody on the committee kind of took exception to that. And they said, well, you can't really defend that scientifically. And since they were interviewing me, I didn't kind of push back against them and say, well, what's your theory? Because the reality is we don't know, you know, how sin is passed on. I get that because of Paul's language, like he talks about Adam, and then he talks about the second Adam being Jesus, and Jesus didn't have a human father, the only person who ever did. And so I'm kind of deducing that sin gets passed along in the male chromosome. But of course, we don't know, and it really doesn't matter. But we do know that all of us are sinners by nature. You know, even in young babies and as they become toddlers, we think, oh, this one's so cute. But then we find out, wow, they can lie and they can cheat. And we didn't have to kind of teach them to do that. They sort of just naturally knew it on their own. Sin has stained the human race, and we are all guilty. Now, it raises a question. I was in a Bible study a couple years ago. And this fellow, we were kind of talking about original sin. And he said, yeah, I kind of get it. But he said, isn't that kind of unfair? Like here we come into this world and in a sense, the deck is stacked against us. He said, like, I don't even have a choice. Like, I'm born into this broken world. Is it fair for God to condemn me for the sin of this guy Adam, whom I've never met and who lived thousands of years ago? Is that fair? That's a question that you guys can grapple with in your discipleship groups. Paul said there, just as the trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, but he also says in verse 12, that in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. We are sinners not only by nature, but we are sinners also by choice. And we can't blame Adam because we would make the very same choice if we were in his situation. And we would choose to also rebel against God. But the good news is that humanity's ruin, sin, capital S, doesn't have the last word in your life and in my life, in our world. Let's keep going on in the passage. Verse 15. What's the first word you got there in verse 15? Shout it out. But. That's an important word. He's doing this contrast from the bad news of verses 12 to 14. Verse 15. But. The gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. So Paul's doing this contrast, right? Starting with that verse 15, but, that first word. That in Adam we've received sin and condemnation, but we've got what he calls there the gift or the grace. Term he uses seven times there in that little section I read there. And he finally finishes his thought that he started there in verse 12, right? The just as. And he finishes it with, just as, you know, sin entered the world through Adam, but also we've got life through Christ. Or he says, so also. Just as Adam's disobedience brought death, so also Christ's obedience brought righteousness. Just as the Canucks won't win the Stanley Cup, so also the Flames will. You know? But Paul's giving us the good news here. Just as we're dead in Adam, we're now made alive in Christ. And as I was meditating on this week, I kind of almost pictured like Paul taking a piece of paper, putting a line in the middle, and on one side labeling it in Adam. Everybody on this side say in Adam. Everybody on this side say in Christ. He's kind of contrasting and comparing the in Adam with the in Christ. That in Adam, we have Adam and Eve eating of the fruit of the forbidden tree. But in Christ, we have life through his giving up his life on the other tree, which is the cross. In Adam, we have transgression, sin, and disobedience. But in Jesus, we have Christ's obedience. In Adam, all have died. But in Christ, grace is abounded to all. In Adam, we have condemnation, but in Christ, there is justification. In Adam, death reigned, but in Christ, the gift of righteousness reigns. Now, some people, looking at these verses that I just read, particularly verses 18 and 19, will come up with a doctrine of universalism. And, you know, as they talk about the gift and talk about grace, and like I said, it's mentioned seven times there, Christ's finished work on the cross, it's for all people. And so some people say, yeah, we live in a broken world, I get original sin, but Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection has opened the way to heaven, and therefore everyone goes to heaven. What do you think of that? Paul uses that word gift. Uses that word grace. Like I said, he uses them interchangeably here in this section. But it would be like me saying, I've got a gift here, a gift of Lindor chocolates. Who would like this gift of Lindor chocolates? Okay, you come on. Come on up here, whoever put their hand up. This is your gift of Lindor chocolates. You've got it. See, I offered the gift to everyone, but somebody's got to take the gift, right? You know, somebody's got to reach up and grab that gift. In the same way, we've got the gift of grace that is offered through the cross for all. But again, we have a part to play, right? We've got to respond to that gift of grace. What I often say to people is, the world is broken. It's messed up. I say, you have contributed to the brokenness. I say that to people because I want them to get how great that gift is. You know, it'd be like, well, you know, you only gave away a box of chocolates, Rick. Like, what's that? But when it comes to the cross, the gift that he has given, when we realize we live in this broken world, so I say to people, hey, it's a broken world. You've contributed to the brokenness. But God has accepted you. Will you accept that you are accepted? Will you embrace that God has embraced you? That's the gift that he offers to you and I. But we still need to choose to receive it. We still need to choose to respond to it. Humanity's rescue that God has offered through Christ. And when we respond to it, everything becomes different. As the last two verses show us, verse 20 and 21. The law was brought in so that trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Everybody say that word, reign. Reign. See, I see here humanity's reign. Paul uses that word twice there. And he's drawing a contrast there between sin. And yes, sin increases under the law, but so much more grace increases all the more. Yes, sin has cosmic effects. it started out well. We start out well with good intentions and that sort of thing. But then life happens to us and there's all kinds of condemnation, all kinds of brokenness, all kinds of cosmic effects because of sin with a capital S. It's total, pervasive, infectious corruption, the effect of sin. But remember that word that starts verse 15, but, and it's a big but. Sin is cosmic in nature, but it cannot stand toe-to-toe to the sheer immensity of the saving power of God's gift of justification. The gospel of grace, upon your outline, checkmates sin and the law. The law can count sin, but the law can't counter sin. And irrespective of how much sin has brought about ruin, has brought about destruction in your life, and in my life, it doesn't have the last word. It doesn't have the last word for you, friends. Because it doesn't matter how cosmic sin's effects is, grace is even more cosmic in proportion to our lives. We live on this roller coaster of life. We follow the way of Adam. The roller coaster which ends in spiritual, physical, eternal death. But Christ has stepped in and taken us off the ride. Karl Barth writes, grace is not grace if he that receives it is not under judgment. Righteousness is not righteousness if it be not reckoned to the sinner. Life is not life if it be not life from death. God has rescued us in Jesus, and now we reign in life. As verse 20 says there, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Or those of you with King James have, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. And the word there almost means superabounded. I love the way the message puts it. Why don't we stick it up on the screen there, Dale? Why don't we read it together? When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. That's the message that Paul has given us here in the second half of Romans chapter 5. As John Milton talks about paradise lost. Paradise has been lost, but paradise has been found. Through one man's disobedience, paradise was lost. But through the second Adam, paradise was regained. Through one man's disobedience, death is unleashed. But through Christ's death, death is defeated. By one man's disobedience, sin becomes a pandemic. But by the second Adam, corruption is purified. By one man's sin, paradise becomes a jungle of horror. But through the second Adam, paradise is regained. The gospel of grace. Romans chapter 5, as I was reading it this week, one phrase stuck out at me. Verse 9, see if you catch the words. Verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Exclamation mark. Or verse 10. For if, while we were God's enemies, we are reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Exclamation mark. I'm jumping down to verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Exclamation mark. Or verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ? And the three words I was trying to emphasize were what? How much more? How much more? That's the contrast that Paul is showing us here. That we reign in life through this grace. This grace changes everything. Yes, sin has cosmic effects. I've called this message The Tale of Two Adams, based on how much Adam or the one man is mentioned there. But the other title running through my head was From the Curse to the Cure. Because every so often, somebody tells me they're living under a curse. Every so often, somebody will share their life and then say something like, Rick, why have I been so cursed? Why am I such a victim of endless bad luck? The message from Romans 5 is, yes, there is sin. And sin has caused all sorts of darkness in our world, in our lives. But sin doesn't have the last word. When it's a matchup between sin and grace, it's no matchup. Because where sin abounds, grace superabounds even more. And so, yes, sin may have done absolutely awful things to you or in your family. But let me tell you, you are not a child of the curse. You are a child of grace. And you live your life from this day forward, not in Adam, but rather in Christ. And when you live it in Christ, it changes everything. Yes, there are consequences of the sin, but we reign as people. Paul tells us here, we're no longer prisoners of sin. We're no longer helpless victims of the effects of the consequences of sin. We rather reign with Christ as children of grace. And when we find ourselves kind of overwhelmed by sin, we just remind ourselves of those three words that he repeats again and again. How much more that where sin abounds, how much more grace abounds. And that when sin and grace come head to toe or toe to toe, it's no contest in your life and in my life. And so, friends, let's live as children of grace every single day. And how is that going to affect how you look at one another, let's say in your family, or how you look at coworkers, or how you look at others at school, or how you react to circumstances or health challenges or things that happen in your life when you realize and recognize that we are in Christ and we reign in Christ and we live as people who reign in Christ, how that changes everything in our lives. What does it change for you? What does it change for me? Let's pray. Just go to prayer. Maybe you're one of those people this morning who feels like you're living under a curse. And God wants to remind you that his cure through the cross is so much greater. You're more than a victim. You are a victor through him. Oh, Jesus, speak right now into our hearts, into our minds, into our souls. Oh, Jesus. Take us to the cross again. Help us to see anew the incredible gift of grace that you have bestowed upon us. Help us to be overwhelmed by this love. Help it to inform us in every aspect of our lives and to transform us, that we no longer live as people who are in Adam, but because of you, what you have done and what you are doing, that we live in you and through you, Christ.